Welcome to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus. Tonight we're going to look at the effect of people on our faith or our unfaith. I don't know how many times a week I get phone calls from people, or people drop in the shop, or I meet them as we're out handing out gospel tracts, who are believers who won't associate with other believers. And they have one reason or another. They say, oh, I would, but, you know, they don't. I've never met a Christian who keeps the Levitical law, said one. Or, I've never met a Christian who lives 100% for God, they say.
So they won't meet with other believers, is that what
you're saying?
That's right. Oh, right. Well,
because all those other Christians, all those other believers live substandard lives, and they would taint me. They would not help my messianic or Christian walk. Others won't, because they say, well, why should I? I don't need to go to church. You've heard this, because I can pray anywhere, or I can pray on the beach. God's out there, isn't he? And what do we say to that? Absolutely, God's out there. God's everywhere. There's no place God isn't. And they believe, but they don't need to congregate. The fascinating thing about congregating is that we do it all the time. Throughout our lesson, we'll hear the sound of buses going by. And there are 30 to 60 people congregating on that bus, being honked at by those taxis. There are easily hundreds on every train on which we congregate. Well, we say, I'm not really congregating, I'm just riding along with those people. Or how about the people who congregate at the pubs? I work out and play squash every week at the North Sydney Leagues Club, and I have to walk through the pokies to get to the squash courts. Clever. In fact, you have to walk through the pokies to get anywhere in the club. Once you walk through the door, hi, where's the restaurant? Well, you have to go through the pokies, turn left. You know. So here I walk through the pokies, and there might be, I don't know how many dozens of machines, maybe hundreds. And here are a lot of people, some sitting next to each other, some sitting every five because there's vacancies, who are sitting, pushing a button. That's their exercise for the night. I'm thinking, I'm going to go sweat playing four or five games of squash, you know, pushing a button and literally congregating next to people with whom they have no relationship. They're not conversing. They wouldn't, unless, of course, somebody wins. You hear them then say, hey, good on you, mate. And you hear that noise, or congratulations, or your shout, something like that. But you don't hear any conversation between them because they have no relationship. But you'll see these same people sitting at the same machines. I've seen them for years in the same place, pushing the same button. Move just across the street to the pub, and there are people who gather there, and they really do know each other. And there's a community that seems to find whatever you're looking for in community, friendship and conversation and similar support of the same side in the sad loss of the state of origin football game, or the cricket, or whatever it is, or hey, what about Johnny Howard, and yada yada. So you hear these kinds of conversations, and people genuinely get involved in each other's chats in a, I think, a healthy way. I wonder if the people who won't congregate with other believers because the other believers live substandard think the same way when they congregate at the pub.
Do they congregate at the pub?
Well, they congregate all kinds of places. We congregate on trains and buses. We congregate at pubs and restaurants. We congregate at jobs. And we congregate in families. We commune with people all through our days. It's a very rare person who sits at home and who has almost no social intercourse. It's very odd to imagine a person. There are those. We've seen the newsreels, and we've seen the person who gets up to 300 kilos and just sat in his room eating, and I don't know what happened. There are those, but it's an oddity. Generally speaking, the majority of people, even those who live alone, commune with others. And that commune group is their community. And what we choose to commune with is going to become our major influence. Who those people are, what they believe, what they say, what they think actually influences us much more than we influencing them. You remember your mother and father telling you to be careful about choosing friends, because you choose friends and those friends will have influence on you. Don't just be chosen as a friend. Choose friends. Because when you choose friends, you choose the company with whom you'll hang out. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a chapter very famous for the resurrection. If people said, where in the New Testament would you find God's lessons about the resurrection? You'd say 1 Corinthians 15. Because here, the Apostle Paul makes it clear about Jesus' resurrection, that if he weren't raised from the dead, we'd be worse off than everybody else. And this is, so it's a great theological statement about Yeshua dying, rising from the dead, and if he's preached as being raised from the dead. But there are some people who say that he didn't. That's verse 12. And if there isn't, then he hasn't. And if he hasn't, then our preaching's in vain and your faith is in vain. And in fact, verse 17, if he hasn't been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. So it's pretty hopeless if Yeshua is not risen from the dead. But as a result of that resurrection, then he's going to reign and rule until everything is put under his feet. And he quotes a section from the Old Testament. And verse 28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God, meaning the Father, may be all in all. This is a great swell of praise. Otherwise, he says in 29, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brothers, by the boasting in you, which I have in Messiah Yeshua our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? You would think this phrase, this sentence, bad company corrupts good morals, would be in a section related to how we should live with one another. Mm-hmm. Forgive one another, be kind to one another. It sounds like it belongs at the end of Ephesians, where the apostle is talking about husbands and wives and how we're supposed to get along with each other. It sounds like it belongs maybe at the end of Colossians, where the apostle is teaching about getting along with each other. So be careful. But it's in the middle of a section of teaching about the resurrection. You think, why is that? Because what you believe influences what you do. And with those with whom you hang influence what you think. So if I'm going to have a good doing, if I'm going to accomplish and honor God with my body, then I've got to think right. And the way to think right is to hang out with people who think right. Because bad thinkers corrupt your morals. They don't just corrupt your mind, they corrupt your morals. That is what you do. And it's related to this business of the resurrection. That is, that there really was a resurrection. It is in direct contrast to that, that the quote of a proverb, not from the Proverbs, but a proverb. If there is time when you commune with people who aren't believers, is that acceptable to God? Should we be hanging out with those who don't believe?
Then God says not to.
I think there has to be a limit, and maybe hang out with more often with people that do than don't.
It's such a hard one, because we have to deal with the world. What does Yeshua say about being in it?
They're not all right.
Be in the world, but not of the world. Yeah. So you have to have your feet in the world, and if you have your feet in the world, you got to be walking with the folks. This is not a time to be a monk. It's a time to be out in the world, just not being of it. Now, what's of the world mean? What does that mean?
Taking on the values and ways of thinking.
Exactly. So it's allowing the world's company to so commune with me that it overrides the very thing that I've already learned from my other community in which I've been participating. I heard a man use a brilliant example of an iceberg. And he said, look, you can stay in your witnessing world as long as you're melting the ice in the cold iceberg. But when it starts to freeze you over, it's time to pull out. And that's one of those self-evaluators that it's impossible to teach. It is one of those things your heart knows and nobody else. Wow, have I crossed the line? Well, what line is that? Well, it's a line that only God and me know. And I'm not going to cross it because it's a slippery slope down into not believing in the resurrection. So that's the difference. You know, I had a guy on the phone today who rang, who's working on, he's a Jewish fellow, and I asked him who he thought Jesus was. He told me that Jesus, that he more sounded in his conversation like he believed in the Da Vinci Code than he believed in the record of the scripture. He believed that Jesus lived. He believed that Jesus existed and lived in Israel, but that he went off with Mary Magdalene up to Europe and died and had children. So how could he, why would he have done that? I said, well, to start a race. And I said, okay, you believe this filtered noise from much later generations. Nobody at the time of Yeshua wrote anything like that. Nobody since, except for an incidental view, and I don't know on what you base that. Well, I kind of wish it would happen. It sounds like it's a good story. And I said, but look at history, and the way to evaluate history is to look at the record of the people who were there and what did they say about it. So we've got the record of Peter, we got the record of James, we got the record of John. These were people who were actually physically there. Can't we take their word over the word of a novelist who came up with something novel? Mm-hmm. And he said, well, I'll have to give that to you. So, but he's taken on board bad company. Now, it didn't corrupt his morals in the sense of making him go out and kill people, but it's affected what he's thinking. And what you think becomes what you do. That's the order of things. And bad company will eventually corrupt your morals. Think about your own life and the times you've distanced yourselves from God. It starts first with separating from the community of faith. It always starts there. Yeah. If it doesn't start there, it will immediately go there. And I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to Bible class. I don't need to learn. I don't need to read my Bible. Then it moves towards the functions of what believers do. I don't need to pray because God knows everything. I don't need to read my Bible because I don't understand it anyway. Or it's too big, or I've already read it once or twice. You know, so we start making excuses away from the very thing that God's going to use to keep us with Him. And why do we do that? Because some bad company that doesn't believe in the resurrection is talking to us. It's fascinating when I ponder it, what causes people to go down that slippery slope of running away or distancing themselves, or like these people I keep running into who say, I can pray at the beach. I'm wanting to be cautious myself as a minister. I'm having to guard myself from bad morals, which means bad theology, which means bad company. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, so just take 10 chapters away, because Paul is writing to the believers here about the sin of sexual immorality, and he's going to talk specifically about hanging out with unbelievers. After he describes the situation of this man sexually sleeping with his stepmother, he says, I've decided what to do with this fellow and to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. He switches to a Passover image and then teaches removing the leaven out of the house is like removing sin or this sinner from the community of faith. You believers are one lump, he says. So remove the leaven, that is this man who's stuck on sin, from among you. Verse 9, why don't you read 9 through 13? I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Paul's referencing an earlier letter that would be 0 Corinthians. We don't have that letter. But in that letter he said, I don't want you to hang out with or associate with immoral people. So they were saying, well, what about this guy? So he says, let me clarify things. Let me give you the halacha on this. I didn't mean with the immoral people of this world, at the pub, at the footy, at the bus, because then you'd have to go to Mars. You'd have to go live out of this world. That's not what I mean. You could have to go to New Zealand. I don't want that. But actually, verse 11, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother. He's acting like this. So here's a guy who says he's a believer, but he's inseparable by function from the people out there in the world. You can't tell a difference. He drinks like him, cusses like him, womanizes like him. He has a bad mouth and a bad attitude. He's a swindler. He thieves from people. He's covetous. There is nothing that commends this guy. In fact, he's breaking every one of the top 10 commandments. This fellow is a so-called brother. Now, he's obviously talking about this man. The context of it is the man who's sleeping with his stepmother, the father's wife, from verse 1. But he's expanding it and saying, look, guys, we've gone down this road before. Don't hang out with, that is, don't allow someone who is so-called brother to be among you. What do I have to do with judging outsiders? Outsiders, God judges. But you've got to judge those inside. So you think, well, wait a minute, Bob, that seems inconsistent. How is this fellow who's the so-called brother supposed to improve in his morals if he doesn't commune with the believers?
Well, I'm imagining it's the one who's saying he doesn't want to associate with other believers. They've used that to say why.
Okay, because he's a covetous swindler and he's immoral and he's doing all these things.
Well, because there's people like that in the church. That's why he doesn't want to go to church or anything. Or meet with other believers. You're talking, you know, because you're saying you meet, you've been talking to people who won't meet with other believers.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, maybe they can use this to say why they don't do that.
Well, that's right. They do. And people generally look to and say the church is filled with hypocrites, don't they?
Sometimes.
But I'm guessing
the whole lump is leavened except
for me. I'm the only righteous one. You say, can I show you a mirror? Can I show you the recipe of how God is making you? Look, we go to the barber shop and there are hypocrites there. We go to the pub and there are hypocrites there. We go on the bus and there are hypocrites there. We don't have any problem going there. At work, you go to work and there are hypocrites. You go to your family reunion and they're hypocrites. So here we are dealing with this notion of I'm going to be better by separating from the very people who are going to make me better. That's not going to work. The apostle is writing about this so-called brother who's pretending. I think it's the pretense that causes Paul to say, get this guy out of the community. Because he's not hanging out with the believers to be influenced by them. He's hanging out in order to influence. He's trying to freeze over some people. He's not willing to give up his behaviors. He's called immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, and swindler. The apostle says, get this guy out. Don't even eat with such a one until he's repented. And so let him know the cost of community disapproval, which in fact we find out later on in the book of 2 Corinthians. The man has repented and is to be welcomed by the community. It's a beautiful reality that the apostle calls him to. But he's teaching the church in Corinth, saying, brothers and sisters, you live right because bad company is going to corrupt your morals from outside and from inside. But now he's saying, I'm not saying don't ever touch or deal with unbelievers. You'd have to go to Tamworth. You'd have to go to Kansas City. You'd have to go out of the world. So he's saying, that's not what I'm saying. There is a time to relate to people who have bad company. There is a time to relate to people who do wrong. And you have to know by the gauge in your own heart whether they're freezing you or you're melting them. And probably the main device I would recommend is that you go not alone. If you go alone, you'll get frozen over. If you go in groups, you will thaw the iceberg. That's one of the strengths of Yeshua sending people out in pairs. That's why it's so helpful to go out in missionary bands, missionary groups. It's one thing if I go stand out on the street corner or go into a pub and witness. It's one thing. But it's a whole nother dynamic if two or three or four of us go out. Mm. We should learn that from the Mormons who knock at our door, from the Jehovah's Witnesses. They always go out in pairs. You see that. And you hear testimonies of believers who will say, oh, these JWs came by the door. Yeah. And my wife started talking to the senior one, but I started talking to the junior one. He seemed a little weak, yeah. And I got him a little off kilter. Right? Yeah. Now, we're practicing the very thing that the apostle is cautioning, and that is to separate brothers and then to aim at the weaker ones. I think that's probably a clever device. It is dangerous when it happens to us. I think we have to be on guard against separating. The Proverbs chapter 18, there you go, verse 1 simply says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire, quarrels against all sound wisdom. The first thing we do when we want to fall away from God is separate ourselves from the community. And we can use any number of excuses. But bottom line is, we're separating ourselves and we seek our own desire. So the number one way to overcome that is not physically separate yourself. Force yourself to be in community. Force yourself to go to the meetings or to call a friend, to be linked, to be merged, to be known, to get emails from dailybibleverse.com or something. You know, don't be separable from the community of faith. Whatever you can do to actively keep yourself hooked in, stay hooked in. But once you see yourself turning, standing away, the Greek word apostasy, apostatos, means to stand away from. It doesn't mean fall away. It's standing away. And I see it as giving someone the shoulder. Last week we talked about turning towards God, and all you have to do is turn 1 degree. And I don't see that in the Bible, but I really have seen that experientially. You're 180 away from God, you start turning back towards God. That is exactly, diametrically, opposite of apostatos, standing away from God, where you give God the cold shoulder. So separating yourself doesn't mean necessarily I am physically far away. It means you start turning away. And when that happens, it's dangerous, and you're seeking your own desire. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. Slanderer. You know, the word slanderer sounds to me like a slithering snake, even if you say it, slanderer. It's a gossiper. It's a truth teller with malicious intent. Mm. And this is a guy who intends harm. Spreading strife. So what is strife?
Conflict and problems and things like that.
Yeah. That would damage relationships.
So it says that a perverse man tries to break people up, spread strife. Hey, did you hear that? You know, whatever it is. I had a believer come in today at the shop who was talking about something he saw on the news about the church Hillsong. And I asked, because I try to keep up on things, what he heard. And he said something that I thought sounded very positive, that the youth band Hillsong United had made it into the American charts, secular charts, with a high-ranking number in the top 40 or whatever. I thought...
The Australian one.
The Australian Hillsong United. I thought, this is fantastic. I love it. I love that this Christian group is making headway in the secular world. Mm. For whatever reason, he thought it was bad. And because, he said, I've heard bad things. And I said, okay, can you back up a step and tell me what you've heard? He goes, well, I don't remember. And I thought, whatever that person did to this fellow, he was spreading strife. He was trying to knock the feet out from under Hillsong. And here, when this man should have been rejoicing that a Christian band is getting notoriety, like Jars of Clay has, like Amy Grant did, like so many, that we should rejoice and pray for our brothers in the band, or I don't know if they're sisters, but our friends and believers there in the band, that they keep a testimony clean and honor God and broadcast the name of Yeshua clearly in America and around the globe. So I'm excited. I'm positive about it. I think it's terrific. But he had this nudge, this little naysay. Somebody said something bad about Hillsong, and as a result, when he heard this praiseworthy report, he wasn't so happy. And, well, that's the perverse man who spread the strife in him. And a slanderer separates intimate friends. Slanderer is trying to separate. What's an intimate friend? Two brothers. So here's the boys out there in Hillsong singing. And here we are. I don't want to be separate from them. They're my brothers. Do I attend their church? No. Have I been? I've been out there. Do I worship like they? No. I don't do very much like they do, but they are my brothers, and I'm their brother. And I'm not going to let a slanderer or a sluggard or a perverse man separate us. And that takes work. You got to know, that takes work in Australia. What's that syndrome?
The tall poppy syndrome.
The tall poppy syndrome. That basically says, hey, I don't know who that guy is who thinks he's going to score more cricket runs than Sir Donald, but I'm lopping him off. So all that is to look at Hillsong and say, oh, yeah, they might be big, but... And God guard us from that kind of bad mouthing. What should our mouth be doing but praising God for the opportunity? Our mouth should be saying, God, you're a good God, and you've done awesome things out there in Balcombe Hills and Waterloo and... in the Anglicans and in the Baptists and in the Presbyterians and the non-denominational denominations and all the different people who are doing what they're doing for the name of the Lord. So we should rejoice. We should not separate ourselves lest we call ourselves desire seekers of our own. And watch out for bad company. Bad theological company that will influence our theological response and then our physical, active, corporate responses. I think that's a big danger.
Some churches might generally have a false doctrine, right?
So here's what happens. Here's our brothers and sisters. They're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. They're our brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Do they have enough false doctrine to warrant separation? The brethren used to say, in essential things, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. Mm-hmm. In all things, charity. I think that's probably a good way to look at it. Look, I'm not going to get everybody on the planet to agree in Yeshua. I don't know how many people come to the shop or ring the office or write letters and say, can you recommend a church where the Jewish festivals are practiced? Because I've been going to one and they don't even like Israel. And so then I have to write them and say, you know, maybe there are some other things you could learn besides things about Israel. Maybe you could learn about being a godly character and of godly character. Maybe you could learn about kindness and love and things that the church would probably be good at teaching you. And they said, no, I want to learn about Israel and I want them to teach about Israel. And I admire that boldness that they have. But all the while, I think, I don't see a lot of that in the Newer Testament. I see an awful lot about godly character and perseverance and endurance and love. And I see that a lot more. We could say, well, of course, it was in the context of Israel's very clear presence, and Jewish people were leading the church in those days, so they didn't have to teach about it. Fair enough. But leading? Leading. Yeah, the Jews were leading the church. The church was a Jewish thing. When the epistles and the letters were written, the Gospels were written, it was a very Jewish community. All the while, I think there are so many reasons to separate, and very few of them really matter. I've gone to Nazarene and Lutheran and Baptist, and I've gone to all kinds of churches in this country, Christian Reformed and the ones that don't even have a title. And you know, they're all about the same. They all, when I say Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, say hallelujah, or at least nod. They or agree anyway.
Yeah.
It's expression, it's style, much more than it is anything else. So we're talking about excuses people have to separate from one another, but what God wants is for us to, I think, learn to agree more. Yeah, there are lots of things. You know, when you're in the majority as believers, you think you can separate away from others because, well, they're not as, and they're not as, but we are more, we are better, we are, you know, taller, stronger, smarter. We know more of the Bible. We practice the Jewish things. We don't smoke and drink and chew and hang out with the girls that do. You know, we all those things. But when you're in the minority and you know that the world is against you, you become desperate for fellowship and for relationship. And you say, oh, I need that. And, oh, I don't... You go to the Spanish Portuguese Baptist Pentecostal hallelujah, come here brother, I love you. Oh, you go to the Armenian, you know, Jesus church on Tuesday, you meet on Tuesday, you're supposed to meet on the Lord's Day, don't you? And I don't really care, come here brother, you're my brother. See, the things that separate people don't matter when you're in the minority. We've got to be humble enough to know that we're not that significant and we desperately need one another. So bad company corrupts good morals. And that will be specifically related to the resurrection, but it specifically, it widens to include our whole behavior.